Thankful to be here this morning. Appreciate what Philip said this morning about deserving, whether or not we feel we're deserving or not. He made us deserving. He made us worthy. He justified us. Hope this flows together. Ecclesiastes 3, if you turn there, please. Start there. A few verses there, and I'll go on to, I guess, the main thought I had this morning. Familiar verses. Ecclesiastes 3. To everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under heaven. Time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted. Time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. Time to keep silence and a time to speak. Time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? Skip down to 11. This is where I want to end this one at. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he has set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. And turn to Colossians 1:13. Actually, 1:12. Let's start there. Colossians 1:12. This is where I'm going to finish it. I won't be up for too long. Hope this flows together. Hope this means something to somebody. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers and inheritors of the saints of light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is in the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by the wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, in which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. And we'll stop there. Hope someone can add to this if I'm speaking out of place. No matter how you see yourself, think of yourself, just remember what God sees in you, what God thinks of you. The enemy will have you depressed and keep you from getting up here and speaking the truth or speaking God's word. If you believe in God, if you trust Him, pray He can use even someone like me. I just thank God for what He's done in my life and what He can continue to do in my life. I just praise Him. Thank you for each one of you. Thank you for the church family. Glad to be here. Thankful to be here. And Satan is a liar, the father of all lies.
Praise the Lord. I can't express how meaningful the songs were this morning and your word this morning, Doug. I appreciate it. It's just spoken to me. Yeah, and it's been exactly what I needed. I'm just taking a step of faith here for confession and for encouragement. The Lord's done so much for me, especially throughout this week. And just if you were here, I don't have everything organized, so forgive me and bear with me. But if you were here on Wednesday, you heard me talking about something I read in a book, Anxious for Nothing, about gratitude. And he was talking about the widest river being the river of if only, as if we were standing on one side on the riverbank, peering over it, saying, if only I had this or that, you know, maybe my life would be good. And he was talking about how gratitude takes us off the riverbank of if only and leads us to the fertile fields of already and seeing what God has given us. And I asked for prayer for a couple of individuals that came to my mind when I read that, but my own self didn't come to my mind when I read that, and I need prayer for that too. I really do. I'm just kind of in a place where I'm trying to find a difference between contentment and complacency, and I just need prayer. But I want to bring up scripture that the Lord's brought to my mind, brought to my heart. There's actually a couple of them, and I think I'm trusting the Lord will tie them together. First one's in Lamentations 3. Let's see where I'm going to start here. I guess we'll start in verse 19, and I'll get to where I'm going to be. And I got the ESV version, so it might be a little bit different. Verse 19 starts off saying, "Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I recall to my mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end." Another translation says, "His loving kindnesses indeed never cease. His compassions never fail. They are new each morning. Great is your faithfulness." We sang that hymn this morning, and you know, that was just confirmation that maybe I should get up here and give this out too. But this next scripture here is what sticks with me. "The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him." You know, no matter what happens to us, no matter what we do, no matter what we gain in this life, if I die tomorrow, the Lord is our portion. And I had to look up the word portion because I know what it means in theory, but I wanted to, you know, see different translations. But it says it's the lot that we're given. And it's also our destiny. The Lord is our destiny. If I'm to die tomorrow, I have hope that I'm going to be with Him. And that's all I need. And in this life, that's all I need too. And I want to be in a place where I can be content fully with that, just having Him. And but I don't want to be complacent too, because I want to be who God has called me to be. I want to be who He's created me to be. So that's where I could use prayer. And I'm just giving that out as a confession. But the encouragement is that the Lord brought this to my heart. And you know, He also says He is our shepherd. We shall not want. I don't want to want more than I need. I'm not going to envy. I'm not going to peer over the river of if only anymore. You know, I want to rest in the green pastures that He's called us to, in the fertile fields of already. He leads us beside still waters, and He restores our soul. He leads us on paths of righteousness for His name's sake. I want to finish here. "The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. So that's all I had. I appreciate every one of you, and I appreciate all of your prayers. I know you'll be praying for me. But that's what's been sitting on my heart lately. So I love you, and I appreciate all of you. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Maybe he'll give me a voice here. All right, let's try that again. Praise the Lord. I appreciate his faithfulness. I appreciate the hope that he has given to us. Thank God for that we're not muddling through this world. We're just trying to find our way like the people of the world. But I don't know, I've had some thoughts, and I'm just trusting the Lord to focus the way he wants to focus. And to make something, make some sense out of it, because, you know, my mind tends to go in so many different directions. I can think of scriptures, and then, boom, I got so many others that come to my mind. And you don't need my sermon. You need something that the Lord wants to say and wants to emphasize. And my mind just went to the world that we live in. And God has, as we've said many times, called us to live in a certain time and place. We're here not by accident. We're here because God has caused us to live right now, and he means for us to serve him in the context of this present world. And he has revealed to us, and I don't think we need some special revelation if you know him, to see the condition of the world and where it's headed. We know that Satan at the end of the age has been loosed to seek out his ends, and that's to gain complete control over this world, to drive the influence of God out of it. We know that the world is not our friend. And so here we are. And what is the Lord looking for from us? What do we have in the way of resources? You know, it was emphasized by both of the brothers, all that we have in him, the provision that we have in him is more than enough. But I believe God wants to focus my mind and all of ours on what's going on and how, you know, what are our resources? What is he looking for from us? And I thought of a scripture just as a kickoff point in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And John is talking about, who are the real believers? Who are the ones who really are his children? And he's having to deal with the fact that some are not, but there are those who are really his. And he says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. I think you know that the way that's used, he's not talking about some mental belief in an idea. Rather, this is a heart conviction that Jesus is who he says he is. He is the Son of God. He's the Christ. He's the chosen one. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. There's the love that we're meant to have towards each other. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. Now, you've got people out there that think that means, you know, keeping commandments in the sense of the Old Testament. But basically, it means doing what he says, going by his word. Not by our own ideas and will and all of that, but it's going by believing his word enough to walk in it. That's what he's talking about, okay? In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. How can we say that we love God and just we don't do what he says? That doesn't make sense, does it? And his commands are not burdensome. Now, here's the verse that I was focused on. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Now, there are two words that would bear some definition in that scripture, the world. You know, we think of the physical world, we think of the political systems, the economy of the world, and all these, you know, all the issues that arise from our living here. But I think we know, if you've been around at all and you know the Lord and you've known him any length of time, you know there's more to the world than just simply what we see and detect with our senses. There is a spiritual order of things. There is a kingdom that is far more than what we see. We see governments interacting, we see war, we see trouble, we see all kinds of things, but what we don't see with these natural eyes is the intelligence, the design that is behind this, and is Satan with the talons, if you will, of the dragon himself, digging in deeper and deeper and trying to mold and lead the world. This whole system is a system. It's a system of government. It's a system of ideas. It's a system of just satanic control. Paul tells us that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. You know, we can get all upset about people and systems and things like that, but I'll tell you, that's not our enemy. Of course, our enemy is here, but in terms of out here, our enemy, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers, principalities. See, those are unseen governments. Rulers of the darkness of this world, a spiritual wickedness, or the wicked spirits in high places. They're very real. And I'll tell you, the people of this world have no idea what they're part of. They are enmeshed in a system that has such control over them. In fact, I think later in this passage it talks about the world and the fact that Satan has the whole world, I think at the end of verse 19, the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Paul speaks of the fact that, he speaks of the people of the world, he says, in whom the God of this world has done what? Blinded the minds of those who believe not. We know from other scriptures, he's not talking about just ignorance. He's talking about people who know some facet of truth. God has revealed himself in some measure to them, and they refuse that message and choose instead to believe what they want to believe, what the world is telling them, what their worldly friends are telling them, wherever that information is coming from, or it's just thoughts coming into their heads, they're believing that and rejecting what God would say. And so there is a blindness that descends upon the heart, and that blindness prevents them from seeing the things that we were singing about this morning. Those are not just religious ideas. I'll tell you, God is real. Jesus is real. What he did is real. Jesus sits on a throne. We worship one who holds the keys of death and hell in his hands. He is the victor, and he wants us to be overcomers in him. But there is a world to overcome. And so that's what he's talking about when he's talking about the world. Now, of course, earlier in the book, he defines what the world stands for. When he says, don't love the world. Okay, what does that mean? What is he talking about? What aren't we supposed to love? All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. There are desires that arise in our bodies that if we just give in to them, then that will become our master. That will be what we live for. And you see people all around that are doing that. The lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes. What can I possess? I want more. I want more. You know, this if only, or you know, what you're looking across, I need that. If I only had that. And God does want a spirit of contentment. Praise God. So the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The original temptation was for man to be his own God. Is that not the ultimate pride? And talk about delusion. How somebody like me, any human being could imagine that I am a God and I have every right to tell God to go take a hike and reject anything he would say. Nobody tells me what to do. But that is the spirit that is overrunning our world. And it takes so many forms. You know, the apostles in their letters warn about deception. It's not just out there. It's not just heathendom and, you know, serving things. It gets into religion and it gets into what purports to be Christianity. And so you have many who have a form of godliness, but what? There's no power. In other words, they have the words and the ideas that somehow relate to all this, but God's not there. And if God's not there, what do you have? How am I going to be anything other than the lost, helpless human being under the dominion of sin unless God's power comes to play in my heart and my life? I have no power to be anything different. Boy, I'll tell you, the deception that we have today, and so many have learned how to bend the ideas of Scripture. I was born that way, so God loves me and accepts me as I am. Well, I was born that way too, and I need a Savior. I was born in sin. Everyone here was. I need a miracle that only God can perform. And He does it not because I deserve it, but because Jesus took my sins to that cross, and He took me with Him into that grave. And when He came forth, there was a new me that came forth with Him. Amen. Praise God. That's what I need. I need Jesus. I need the reality. And folks, I tell you, the closer we get to the end, the more we are going to see the difference between those who really serve Him and those who don't. Those who have something less than what we're talking about. So here's the world that we need to overcome. But what is it that overcomes the world? It's even our faith, isn't it? Now, you know, we have plenty of stuff in the, plenty of scriptures, but I thought about that in the context of Hebrews chapter 11, something that we probably need to take a fresh look at, because that's when the apostle, whoever wrote this, whoever is the human author of this, God is the author, but he lifts up the what faith is all about. Praise God. All right, it says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. So faith deals with two different things, doesn't it? The first is a confidence about something that isn't here now, but it's in the future. Is that right? If God has given me a promise of something that He will do, and I have confidence enough to rest my soul upon that. See, that's part of what faith is about. Now, how many of you were born with faith? Yeah, not one of us. Where does faith come from? Comes from the Word of God, doesn't it? It comes from God invading our space, revealing Himself not just to our heads, debating with us ideas and all that kind of stuff and trying to get us to be more religious. Has nothing to do with that. It is the revelation of God that comes all the way past this, right down into here. It reveals who God is. It reveals who His Son is, but it reveals who we are. And that's where people jump off the train. They don't want to face their own need before Him. But oh, if we can, wherever there is a humble, receptive heart that will open itself to the work of God in the heart, there is a quality, there's something that comes from God's own nature. You know, if I wasn't born with faith, and I wasn't, it just does not, see, it doesn't exist in Adam's nature, does it? But faith is one of the fruits of. See, if I'm going to have faith, I'm going to have Him living in me. That's going to set me apart from everybody else, not that I'm anything. But you see where being born of God comes into this? I literally have to have a birth where His life is begotten, is born on the inside of me, and I have a different life than I was born into this world with. But one of the qualities that arises from that is this quality called faith. And so God, first of all, He imparts to me a conviction. That conviction can look forward, it can look out right now and say, I see what the world is saying, I see what it stands for, but I know the truth. Because I know what God says. And I don't care what the world says, what it looks like, what it feels like, what God says is true, that's what I'm going to go by. That's it. End of story. You know, you talk about hope is the aspect of faith that looks to the future. You remember Hebrews 6, let's look it up sometime, and you see what we have to base that hope upon. It's not something we work up. Some people try to work up a feeling of faith, and they're looking for faith in their faith. My faith is not focused on how I feel or how things look or anything that has to do with this world. It's in the promise of God. And he gives us two things there that we can rest our hope upon. What are they? One of them is a promise of a purpose that he describes as unchanging. In other words, here is what I have planned to do from the foundation of the world. Nobody is going to change my mind. There is no circumstance that's going to arise that caused me to say, that didn't work out, let's try plan B. There is no plan B. God has a purpose that he has declared. So how do we know? You know, that in itself should be strong enough. But he says, you know, like people down here, they swear by somebody's greater. I swear by God, that thus and so, and it's supposed to lend some credence to what they're saying. Well, there wasn't anybody greater for God to swear, but so he swore by himself. So that's the other thing. We have a God whose character is such that he cannot tell a lie. So number one, you've got a promise of an unchanging purpose given by a God who is incapable of lying. That's a pretty strong basis for standing, isn't it? Folks, we're going to need what I'm talking about this morning, what I believe the Lord wants us to focus on this morning in order to stand in this hour. Because like I say, like Jesus said, the world hates us. It may not always seem like it right now. And we live, as we said so many times, in a very unusual place and time in history. We have a freedom that is amazing, but do you think it's always going to be this way? No, it isn't. And we're going to need something more than human strength. We're going to face all kinds of situations. What is it that will enable us to stand and overcome in those circumstances? And what, basically, you've got a system of thinking and living that governs this world, and Satan has been allowed to plant the lie that he describes as praise God, what is it in 2 Thessalonians 2? Strong delusion is one of the translations. There is a strong delusion that is taking hold of people's minds. You remember how Jesus described and how the Word describes what happened in Noah's day? What happened? There reached a point when God looked down, and with the exception of Noah, every imagination of every heart was what? Only evil continually. They had reached a point where there was zero capacity for God. They were simply living for whatever their flesh wanted. There was violence. There was all kinds of stuff, all kinds of wickedness in the world. And the Lord, it was time to judge. That's what's going to happen at the end of this age. We're living in a temporary world that is absolutely... Do you believe the Word of God? That this world that we see, we're part of it, every bit of it is going to be destroyed. Every person who has never surrendered to Jesus Christ, as we described this morning, is going to die and face judgment. That's the world we're living in, folks. You know, you go to Hebrews 11 again, and you don't get very far in before you run into Noah, don't you? And how does it describe Noah's conviction? I mean, here he was standing against a world, no doubt ridiculed for all that he was doing, but the one thing he did was walk with God and believe what God said, but the belief was not just a mental thing. It caused him to obey what God told him to do. This is what you and I are going to have that kind of a relationship with God where he can communicate when he needs to. And every one of us has, as I say, a particular place in this particular world, this particular time. Your destiny in an earthly sense may not be exactly mine. In fact, it likely won't be. I'll let it go. But I mean, there's all kinds of crazy things could happen. Somebody could walk in here and shoot us all. Have we lost? Not at all. But here is Noah. Now listen to what it says. By his faith, this is in the middle of verse 7, by his faith. Now, what was it? What did his faith? What was the conviction of his faith, or what was the consequence of this? By his faith, he condemned the world. Now, it doesn't mean having a hateful spirit. But folks, God is going to have to give us such a conviction that we not only see what the world stands for and what it's about, but we're willing to say, that's not me. I don't agree with that. I'm serving him. Come hell or high water, I'm serving him. What is it that overcomes the world, even our faith? God is wanting to implant. Talk about having all the resources that we need. That's the biggie. Because if that's what overcomes the world, then man, I need that. I need him to grow it, to implant it in me in the first place, and to grow it. You think there's a reason why we go through things right now? Do you think God may be preparing us to stand? But look at what it involved. One thing it involves in every instance is a choice. God is going to allow a circumstance to arise where, in one sense, I have a choice. Am I going to believe God, a God I can't see, a God that I can't touch, I can't see something immaterial in this world to back up this belief, but there's a conviction that he's planted here, and am I going to believe that, or am I going to believe what my flesh wants, what the world tells me is so, what I see, what I can touch? Where is my faith going to be? I'll tell you, this is what's going to separate people who are God's people, headed for an eternity with him in the kingdom that he is building, the purpose he is fulfilling, and those who are outside and headed for destruction. It's that simple. Okay? So Noah made that choice. Abraham, of course, we've talked about so many times. I'm going to have to hustle through here, but of course, I don't have to be bound by the clock, but I don't want to abuse my liberty either. Abraham had a whole lot of choices to make in his life, didn't he? He heard the voice in some fashion. God made himself known to Abraham, and it wasn't just that he believed God and said, that's great, I'm going to have nations come from me. I'm just going to go on about my business. No. The vision and the word that God gave him was such that he had to obey. He had to put that into action. Folks, God is going to give us things in our lives where we're going to have to be willing to take action based upon the conviction that God has put in our hearts. We're going to have to do some standing. In his case, it was leaving family. It was a separation. It was leaving everything that he had known. Going by faith in an unseen God to a place he'd never been before. And all the things that he went throughout his life, the faith that God was building in him and how he was willing to stand even when it became impossible for him to have a child, or his wife certainly to have one, 90-year-old lady. No possible human way that such a thing could be fulfilled. And he stood and he said, no, God said. And then when God said, sacrifice him, the son, the very son that I promised you, sacrifice him. And his obedience went all the way to the point where he had the knife raised. Now, the writer of the Hebrews says that, you know, explains this, that, well, he believed that even if he killed him, God could raise him from the dead. Well, that's certainly true. You know, God will put us in situations where we don't know how it's coming out. And we're going to have to make the right choice anyway. So many examples are given in here, but one of them is the three Hebrew children. How many times have we pointed this one out? God arranged the circumstance. Do you think this was an accident? In the first place, they had been carried off as captives from Israel into a heathen land to serve a heathen emperor. And the heathen emperor, being the heathen that he was, had all kinds of idols and gods. And so he built this great image, and everybody was supposed to bow down. God allowed him to do all of that, like God is allowing the devil to do what he's doing. And there he had some children of Abraham, descendants of Abraham. You know who the real descendants of Abraham are? They're not the children of the flesh. They're the children of Abraham's faith. They're the descendants of his faith. And these three men were descendants of his faith. And so there they were. Here are your two options. Door number one, bow to this idol. Swear allegiance to it. Door number two, burn. How would you like to be faced with that choice? You think some of us might actually reach a point like that? We're going to need the Lord, aren't we? We're going to need something we don't have in ourselves. You think he's going to be enough? Praise God. Okay? And when they made that choice to say, I will not bow, we will not bow, they didn't know the outcome that we know about. So we can read that and say, yeah, I know how that came out. That's great. They didn't know that. And we're going to be in situations where we do not know how it's going to turn out. And God's going to say, you have a choice. The devil is going to be allowed to do whatever he's going to be allowed to do. And we're going to have to make a choice and say, I am not going to go your way. I don't care. I'm going to serve my God. And that was the choice they made. And God gave them, in that instance, God's purpose, Satan's purpose, was to exalt this heathen emperor, to destroy all faith in anybody else, to suppress it, bring them all under his control. God had a greater purpose to give such a powerful demonstration of who he was that the word and the message of that went to the ends of that great empire. We got a God who can do what he wants. And I'll tell you, whatever purpose he has in the end of this age is going to be fulfilled. And sometimes it may be something great and miraculous. And in this case, it was. They threw him in there. We know the story and how there was a fourth man in that fire. Praise God. You know that fourth man is with us in whatever fire he calls us to walk in? That fourth man is our Lord Jesus, who said, I will never leave you, never will I forsake you. Praise God. Well, he didn't forsake them then, did he? And they came out of that fire, couldn't even smell it. And you read throughout this whole passage, there's so many things that we could read, we've heard so many times. But just for today, I think, let's go down to verse 32, because he's talked about Abraham, he's talked about Moses, and he's, you know, talked about Rahab. I mean, talk about Rahab. Maybe there's somebody here that just feels like, you know, this isn't me he's talking about. Who am I? Who am I that God cares about somebody like me? I'm weak. I'm nothing. How can I face the end of the age? Well, yeah, the truth is every one of us is in that category. But you look at a woman like Rahab, who was a prostitute in a heathen city. But there was a conviction God had implanted on her heart as to where her true loyalty needed to be, and she hid the spies when they sent them into Jericho, and God not only brought her out and saved her, she was actually way down. She was an ancestor of our Lord Jesus Christ as far as the flesh is concerned. God can take the most unlikely, weakest person and make them a part of his kingdom that matters. There's no excuse. I don't care who you are and how weak you are and how bad your past is, whatever you think stands against you, Jesus Christ conquered it all. For those who are willing to humble themselves and put their trust in him and give them their hearts, he is more than enough. Praise God. Okay? And what more shall I say, verse 32 of Hebrews 11? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and about David and Samuel and the prophets. He lists all these characters that we know, and so many of these won great military victories. Oh, it was powerful what the Lord did. They conquered, through faith, conquered kingdoms. Isn't that interesting? Through faith. In other words, they didn't muster any kind of human resource to do what they did. In every case, God told them to do something or gave them a confidence, this is what you need to do and I'll be with you, and they did it and God was with them. It's real complicated. I'm glad the Lord made it simple. I need him to be simple with me. Praise God. Okay? who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength. Anybody need that this morning? Yeah. And who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again, over and over again. Now, here's one thing that I felt like the Lord wanted to emphasize about this today. We have our own idea as to what constitutes victory and overcoming, do we not? Is it not easy for us to think in terms of God turning around a situation and bringing forth some great earthly result as a fruit of our faith? That is, if I have real faith, then such and such is going to happen. This is going to be the result. Is that necessarily true? Is that what overcoming is about? Let's see. There were others. All right, let's see what the others, where they fit into this. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released, so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. Did they overcome? So we need to understand what overcoming is about. Now you think about the reference to sawing asunder. Or sawing in two. I think I've mentioned this before, but I think Jewish history outside of the Bible records that this referred to Isaiah. You think of this amazing prophet, 66 chapters worth of amazing prophecies, things that are still unfolding in our day, the powerful creative words that came through that man's lips that have set things in motion that we're part of today, and they reach right on into eternity. And this amazing, powerful man of God who stood for God through the reign of four kings. And then when Hezekiah passed off the scene, Manasseh came on board. The most wicked king in all the history of Judah, the southern kingdom. He was the one. It was under his reign that the die was cast. Anybody think that the die isn't pretty well cast with them for America? Anything we see right now is going to be delay at best. That's the reality, folks. If you just got your head in the sand, this is the time to get it out and say, Lord, we're going to need you. We need you, Lord. We need you to help us. We need you to strengthen us. We need you to correct our thinking. Praise God. But anyway, think of this man, and I can just sort of imagine, this is not in the Bible, but I can imagine Manasseh being well aware of this prophet. Said, I'll make you a deal. You tell me what I want to hear and you can live. If you don't, and so what happened? He made a choice to trust God and to believe him, to stand in faith, and his reward for his life was to be stretched out, tied down, and sawed in half. Sometimes that's what overcoming is about. How do they overcome him in Revelation 12? The blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, that's where the conviction comes out your mouth. The thing that's really in your heart comes out. I will not bend, I will not serve your God, I'm going to serve my God. And they loved not their lives so much as to shrink from death. You know, we rightly talk about that as though the context of living a life where we're willing to die to our old nature and live out the new nature of Christ. And that's certainly true. But how many people throughout history, how many people right today, literally today, will be killed because they are Christians? In this world, Is that defeat? Jesus said, don't be afraid of those who can kill the body. And they've done that, that's all they can do. And he says, I'll tell you who you should fear. The one who can not only kill the body, but kill the soul. Folks, that's where we're at. I pray if there's somebody who hears this and you're not really sure what's going on here, you need to reach out to God. You can't work up faith. You're going to have to say, God, you're going to have to help me. Look at just for now, let's flip back to verse 6. Well-known verse. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Folks, God doesn't despise an uncertain heart if it's an honest uncertainty. You have every right to go to God from the depths of your soul and say, God, I don't know, but show me. But when you do that, you better have the conviction of your heart better be, whatever you show me, I'm going to say yes and agree to because of who you are. I am not expecting you to lay your cards on the tables, we've said before, and then let me decide. You are God, and I just need you to show me what's true, because this world is filled with deception of every kind. If I listen to the voices of my worldly friends, might be somebody that sits down the row from you that doesn't really know the Lord, but you're listening to their wisdom. Folks, we need to go to the source of all wisdom. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. If it doesn't come from the heart of Jesus revealed to human beings who are willing to listen and agree and obey, then it is a lie from the pit of hell designed to destroy. It's that clear cut. That's the waters into which we are sailing. And I'll tell you, God's going to be with His people. When God inspired this account, and He talks about all these people, He included them just as much as in the heroes of faith as those who did great things that everybody could see. But I'll tell you, the ultimate victory is to lay down one's life because I'm going to serve Him. I don't care what it costs. It's worth everything to be born again, to serve Him. Is it? Is He worthy of our lives? He who laid down His life so that we could have life. There are times, many times throughout history and right now in other parts of the world where people are being asked to lay down their lives. Did Stephen lose? Was he a loser when they stoned him to death? Now, God used him to give a great testimony when He did. But I mean, I'm sure there were people who died in utter obscurity. You know, I'm so glad that when God arranges such circumstances, let's suppose that He's put you and me in a circumstance like that, and to all intents and purposes, it looked like we're shut away somewhere, suffering maybe, facing death, and they march us out and they take our life one way or another. And it's like nobody knows about it. It was just obscure, just something that happened. Well, Satan must have won that one. Did he? No, I think you know the answer. Satan cannot win. There's nothing he can do to separate the one we're talking about from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. The end of my story has been written. That's part of the conviction. That's part of the faith. I didn't come up with that. I didn't reason that out. God put it here. I can stand and believe Him and know that regardless of how my story plays out, whether I'm to be part of some great demonstration of His power or whether I am to die in utter obscurity, I'm a winner if I put my faith in Him and I die in faith. That's what being a winner is. Where I recognize that my life here has no value in terms of eternity. And if His purpose is that I lay it down and walk away and say, I believe You enough to lay down my life. I don't care if they say curse God and you can live or you're going to die. Reject Jesus or you're going to die. Which will you choose? We're going to need divine strength. You think He's going to give it to us? You think that same faith is going to be able to say, Lord, I need Your help right now. Do you think He's going to despise that? I'll tell you, He is going to be right there with every single one. If his purpose for you and me is to do something great, He'll give us the faith to do that. If His purpose for us is to lay down our lives in obscurity, He will be right there, walking through that gate with us. Whether I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, You're with me. Praise God. I'm so thankful my story has already been written. Is that the conviction of your heart? But do you kind of see where we're headed and what it is that's going to carry us through? My strength won't get it. And I don't need to be so distracted by what the world stands for that I forget what's really going on. My loyalty needs to be the same. You remember the story behind that song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus? That village in, I think it was northern India, but it was in India anyway, long ago, where the village decided to crack down on a believer and his family. And they demanded that he deny Jesus. And one by one, they killed his children and then his wife in front of him. Is Jesus worth it? If something like that were the course that He set us on, is He worth it? Will He give the strength and the grace to stand? You know, I think many times we read a passage like this and we think of the heroes in terms of, again, what they've done that everybody can see, the great miracles. But I wonder if the greatest honors will be given to those at the end of this passage who endured the hatred of this world, who suffered the loss of their reputation, their possessions, their life, their comfort, whatever it may be. And they were willing to stand there and say, I believe, I don't care what it is, I believe in Jesus. My hope is in Him. I'm not living for this world anyway. You take my life if you want, but I have one you can't touch. The same Lord who came out of that tomb, victorious over Satan, over death, over hell, He's got the keys. There's no grave that can hold me. My hope is not in this world. Folks, you see where you got two worlds going on here, two kingdoms. I want my heart to be so in tune, so loyal to the kingdom that will stand, that whatever He sets for me, for my course, and for my place in this particular hour in history, He will give me the grace and the strength to stand and say, I will not deny my Lord. He is worthy. He is who He says He is. He is going to do what He says He's going to do. My hope is not built on anything less but Jesus' blood and righteousness. He who called me, He who gave me His righteousness, is also, in Romans 8:30, is it? He has glorified me. In God's mind, it's as good as if it has already happened. That's the conviction of my heart. It will carry me through whatever the Lord allows the devil to do, and God is going to get the ultimate glory. And I believe with all my heart, some of these obscure people they don't even name in this part of the passage are going to be lifted up. This is what it meant. These people honored me with their lives. And while you didn't hear about them on earth, I'm letting you know right now, here they are, these people. Were willing to stand for me when nobody else around them was standing. But they believed. There was a conviction in their heart. And that heart of faith gave them everything they needed to have to overcome the world. You see where the Lord's wanting to take us? I want him to grow my faith, and that's a dangerous prayer. Because how does faith grow? How does it get more pure? We're going to have to go through things where we have to make these kinds of choices. Am I going to serve him and do what's right, obey him, believe him enough to do what he says when it doesn't feel comfortable? When the world says you're crazy? Or am I going to give in and say, oh well, and try to bend the gospel to fit me? This gospel doesn't bend. It doesn't break either. Praise God. Praise God. Well, I don't know. There's so many things you could say, but I think the Lord's gotten across what he wants to say. This is what it's going to take. This is where we're headed. This crazy world. Every day there's something crazier and crazier that comes out. I think the story came out yesterday that there's some website that's been created for young people to help them to find a private place to chat with one another and with older people about all of these sexual things that's going on. LGBTQ plus whatever and transgender and occult things where you're basically dealing with demons. And you can do this, and there's a button on there on the screen where if your parents walk in, you can push the button. And it hides it. How many of you know what the CDC is? Centers for Disease Control. Guess what? They're pushing that. They're routing people to that website. Man, if you don't have your, if you aren't aware of what's going on, you need to be. God has got to, we got to let God build a conviction in us that is so strong, so geared to his word and his word alone, that we're going to have everything we need to stand, but it's going to take standing. It's going to take making hard choices. But I'll tell you, God's going to be with us to the very end of the age, and not one that he has foreknown will be lost. Thank God. So let's walk forward with our eyes open, realize what's going on, but realize that faith is the thing that overcomes the world. You know, it doesn't say faith will win the victory. We sing that in our song, and I guess that's true in a way. But faith is the victory. See? You get the difference? You can say faith will make this happen, and that's victory. No, faith, just standing sometimes, if that's all there is, I'm going to die, but I'm going to die believing, that's victory. That's not defeat, that's victory. And the devil will have done, like we say, everything that he can possibly do. And we're going to stand there, and the Lord's going to be with us. And we're going to be the ones standing there, not because of anything we've ever done, but because of Jesus. And we're going to be honoring him and casting any crowns down before him. If we're one that has died and he's given us a crown because we were willing to lay down our lives, we're going to say, here it is, Lord. I'm only here because you laid your life down for me. You're the one who deserves the praise. To him be the glory. Praise God.